As we come to God's word, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for Good Friday, where we can remember the death of your Son. Help us this morning as we look at your word to see clearly what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. Amen. Make me a grave where'er you will, in a lowly plain or a lofty hill. Make it among earth's humblest graves, but not in a land where men are slaves. I could not rest if around my grave I heard the steps of a trembling slave. His shadow above my silent tomb would make it a place of fearful gloom. I could not sleep if I saw the lash drinking her blood at each fearful gash, and I saw her babes torn from her breast like trembling doves from their parent nest. I ask no monument, proud and high, to arrest the gaze of the passers-by. All that my yearning spirit craves is bury me not in a land of slaves. The few stanzas I've just read are from a poem called Bury Me in a Free Land. The poem was written by Francis Harper in 1858, before slavery was abolished in America. And it's a moving description of how desperately many African Americans craved freedom from oppression and the terror of slavery. But what's striking to me as I read those words is that they don't just give us insight into the desperate plight of African Americans in the 1800s. They also seem to fit the plight of the Israelites in the book of Exodus. The poem describes the terrible violence inflicted on slaves by the lash. It drinks their blood with each fearful gash. And Exodus also describes how the Israelites were beaten and violently oppressed. Again, the poem describes children being ripped away from their parents like trembling doves from their nest. And the early chapters of Exodus describe children being ripped away from their parents and then even being thrown in the Nile to kill them. And so I think the final lines of the poem describe the desperation for freedom Israel felt perfectly. All that my yearning spirit craves is bury me not in a land of slaves. The Israelites, like all people oppressed by slavery, wanted to be free. Well, this morning as we turn to our passage, we see that the Israelites' deep desire for freedom finally gets met. It's been a long road against an extremely stubborn and wicked Pharaoh, but God hasn't let his people down. He's brought about the Exodus. He's brought about everything that was needed so that Israel could come out of slavery and go forward confidently into a new life. And that's wonderful. We all love a story about good triumphing over evil. But what makes this story truly wonderful is that it's our story too. For us, God's also done what was needed so we can experience an Exodus like that of Israel. An exodus from slave-like futility and darkness and oppression. And God calls each one of us, each person here, to join the exodus of his people. And so we're going to consider how God calls us to that this morning. Specifically, we'll see two ways God calls us to join the exodus. But first, let's look at the passage. Well, we begin in verse 31 of chapter 12. This is just after God has carried out the final plague on Egypt. And the plague of the firstborn. And so at this point, all the firstborn sons of the Egyptians have died, and they're in deep mourning and distress. Now, with this having happened, Pharaoh is, of course, also extremely upset. And so he doesn't even wait until the morning to speak to Moses and Aaron, who's been announcing all these plagues. He calls them up during the night and practically yells at them, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the God as you have requested." And at this point, it's not just Pharaoh getting in on the action. All the Egyptians want their slaves gone. And so in verse 33, they urgently hurry the Israelites along. They want the Israelites to leave that very night. And here we see that the Egyptians are deeply driven by fear. They want the Israelites out because they're scared that they're all about to be completely destroyed. Not just the firstborn, that the whole nation is going to be destroyed. They're terrified. And the Israelites listen to the Egyptians, In verse 34, they're in such a hurry to leave that they even grab the bread before the yeast has been added. But despite being in a hurry, they still make a request of the Egyptians. In verse 35, they ask them for gold and silver. And we see here that God's ensured that the Egyptians are so desperate to get the Israelites out of their land that they're willing to give them basically anything they ask for. So the Egyptians load Israel up with gold and silver. Come on, guys, I'll give you whatever you want. Just get out of here. And with that, Israel plunders the Egyptians and marches out of Egypt with all the financial provisions they could ever need. And along with that, the Israelites also come out with large droves of livestock. We see that in verse 38. This is freedom from slavery, but the Israelites aren't going from slavery to just kind of destitution. They're coming out of Egypt in very good shape. But there's more for us to see here in how Israel comes out of Egypt, because they don't come out with all the provisions they need. They also come out under God's protection. Take a look at verse 42. When the people come out of Egypt in the night, they come out under the watchful eye of their God, Yahweh. Yahweh keeps vigil to make sure that Israel is safe. His vigil is a kind of night watch to watch over the nation. So the people come out of Egypt with both God's provisions and his protection. Now, from here, the passage takes a little break from telling the story of the Exodus, and like last week, it again touches on ways that Israel is to remember how God brought them out of slavery. And here we get three ways that people are to remember. They're to remember through the Passover celebration, and that's discussed in verses 43 to 50 of chapter 12. They're to remember through the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You see that in verses 3 to 10 of chapter 13. And they're to remember through this ceremony, the consecration of the firstborn. And that's in verses 11 to 16. Now, we looked at the Passover a fair bit last week, and so we're going to leave that to the side a little bit. We won't look at that today again. And also, there's probably a lot of helpful insights from the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In fact, I know there are, but we're not going to look at that either. Instead, we're going to focus on this consecration of the firstborn that happens in verses 11 to 16. All right, so let's take a look. In verse 11, Moses introduces the consecration of the firstborn by telling the people when the practice is to start. It's to start, says Moses, when they enter the land of Canaan, the good land that God promised with an oath to give to Israel. Now, before we move any further, I think we need to make a note here for ourselves. It's important that we see that the release of Israel from Egypt also came with a promise. It came with a promise of entering the land of Canaan, a land filled with good things, a land flowing with milk and honey. That's important. And we can see that's important because it's not just mentioned once here in our passage, it's also mentioned earlier in verse 5. Once again, our passage reminds us that Israel isn't saved from slavery into destitution. They're brought to a wonderful new life, a life of confidently walking with God. All right, well, let's keep looking at what Moses has to say about the consecration of the firstborn. After introducing when the Israelites are to consecrate their firstborn, he explains what it involves. In verse 12, he tells them that they're to give over every firstborn male of their livestock. And what that means is they're to sacrifice these animals, they're to kill them. But this isn't all that the consecration of the firstborn involves. It also involves redeeming donkeys and redeeming firstborn sons. Now, what redeeming means here is that a price is paid to buy back the life of the donkey or the Israelite son. It's a similar idea to going to jail and bailing someone out. You're buying them back out of jail, in a sense. But the price mentioned here isn't gold or silver. The redemption price, well, the only redemption price that's mentioned here is the price of a lamb, the blood of a lamb. Now, this is all very interesting. We've got a kind of odd ritual for which we know when it needs to be performed and what it involves. But we don't really know why the Israelites have to carry it out. So why should they do it? Well, have a look with me at verses 14 and 15. The reason why this ritual is to take place is to remind Israel that God delivered them from slavery when he killed Egypt's firstborn sons. And I think that's actually a shorthand way of talking about the entire Passover event. That's important to realize because at Passover, God didn't just kill Egypt's firstborn sons. He also spared or passed over Israel's firstborn sons. God spared them because he accepted the redemption price of a lamb, the Passover lamb, to buy them back from being killed in the plague. And I think it's clear that they're remembering this redemption here because they're not just told to kill animals, they're also told to redeem their sons. We're told that in both verses 13 and 15. So the consecration of the firstborn reminds Israel both that God's judgment of Egypt delivered Israel from slavery, and also that the sacrifice of the Passover lamb redeemed Israel's firstborn so the nation could be delivered from slavery. All right, so that's our passage. But now we need to think about those two ways it calls us to join the exodus of God's people. And the first way is this. This passage calls us to come out of slavery because our redemption price has been paid. As we went through the consecration of the firstborn, we saw how God redeemed Israel's firstborn so the nation could be delivered from slavery. The lives of Israel's firstborn were purchased by the redemption price of the Passover lamb. While Egypt was judged, and so Pharaoh released Israel from slavery. And friends, the Bible tells us that even now, in a land as free as Australia, we still need to be redeemed and come out of slavery. In your Bibles, turn for a moment to 1 Peter 1. It's on pages 980 and 981 of your pew Bibles. I'll give you a moment to find it. 980 and 981. All right, well, the Apostle Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 19. He says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Peter's saying there that everyone who isn't one of God's people is living a life that's empty. A life that they have to be redeemed from, which means that it's a life of slavery. And specifically, he's talking about slavery to sin. You can see that in verse 14, where he defines the empty way of life as conforming to evil desires. That's what sin is. Sin is the evil that's inside each one of our hearts and that expresses itself in our actions. It's envy and greed and hatred and pride and all that sort of stuff. And the reason why this way of life is empty in a form of slavery is because it's fruitless. It doesn't achieve what we're made for. And that's what true freedom is. Freedom is being able to do what you're made to do. We're made to reflect the goodness and beauty and holiness of God. But if we're enslaved to sin, we can't do that. We can't do that because our sin keeps us from being able to be God's people. Instead, it makes us God's enemies. Because God is good, he can't stand our evil hearts and our evil actions. And sin also has power over us, so we can't live God's way, even if we were right with God. No matter how hard we try, unless we're freed from the clutches of sin, it's like a monster with massive talons that just clings to us and keeps us obeying the evil desires of our hearts. But there is hope. Because both Exodus and 1 Peter tells us that the redemption price of the Passover lamb has been paid to release us from slavery. And 1 Peter tells us that Jesus is this redeeming Passover lamb. His death has paid the price to redeem us from slavery to sin. That's why we're here this morning on Good Friday. That's what we're celebrating, that Jesus died as the redemption price to save us from slavery to sin. So friends, believe what Peter's saying here. Believe that the redemption price has been paid by the death of Jesus. And come out of slavery. Trust in Jesus and be freed from the judgment that sin brings against you and the power that it has over you. Join the exodus of God's people through the blood of Jesus and come out of slavery. And do that whether you're considering Jesus for the first time today or whether you've been following him for 60 years. We all need to be reminded to come out of slavery because from time to time, each one of us goes back to Egypt. All of us start indulging evil desires and living empty lives. And so when we do, we need to remember that the redemption price has been paid by the blood of Jesus. And that because of that, we can come out of slavery. We don't need to be stuck in it anymore. We can live a new life. All right, so that's the first way we're called to join the exodus of God's people. We're called to come out of slavery because our redemption price has been paid. But now the second way we're called to join the exodus is this. We're called to come out of slavery confidently because we have God's provision, protection and promises. Provision, protection and promises. As we've gone through our passage this morning, we've noted that the Israelites weren't redeemed from slavery into destitution. Rather, when they came out of Egypt, they were given everything they needed to enter confidently into a new life. They had God's provision, which was going out with those large flocks and also getting all the silver and gold from the Egyptians that they plundered the Egyptians with. And they also had God's protection. The night the Israelites went out of Egypt, God stood vigil and watched over them. And throughout the rest of Exodus, it's clear that again and again, God is protecting and watching over his people. And finally, the people also went out with God's promises. Specifically, they had the wonderful promise that he would bring them into the land of Canaan, a wonderful land of good things, a land flowing with milk and honey. And friends, if we've trusted in the redemption price of Jesus' death and come out of slavery, we can be sure that this is the life that we enter into as well. We have God's protection in the sense that he watches over every detail of our lives and ensures that everything that happens for us, everything that happens to us, is for our ultimate good. We have his provision in that God promises to give us everything we need to keep following him and to keep trusting him. And we also have the promise of a wonderful land filled with good things. We have the promise of heaven where we will stand in God's presence and he will satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts. He will satisfy our longings with pleasures flowing abundantly and eternally from his right hand. Friends, that's the new life we walk into when we trust Jesus and come out of slavery. So come out of slavery and enter into your new life if you haven't already. Join the exodus of God's people. And if you've already joined the exodus and entered into your new life, then walk in that new life confidently. Walk in your new life confidently, knowing that God is with you and will never abandon you because he's given you his provision, his protection, and his promises. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that today is a good day because we're not just remembering that you died, that the Lord Jesus died, but instead we're taking hold of what his death accomplished. Thank you that on the cross, Jesus paid the price to redeem us from slavery to sin. And thank you that because he's done that, we can come out of slavery confidently, knowing that we have your provision, protection, and promises. Amen.